If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn with me to the fourth chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 4. It has been said that we can live some 40 days without food. You see people go on different fasts where they will go long periods of time without food. Perhaps we can go a week or so without water if the Lord would give us strength. We can go a few minutes without breathing. And we see that from time to time of miraculous recoveries that are made when somebody has nearly drowned or otherwise found themselves to be unable to breathe. But it's been said before that we can only go but a few seconds without hope. Perhaps of all of the differences between modern philosophy and Scripture that God has authored and breathed, there is not a greater difference between how it is that hope is viewed in 2018 versus how it is viewed in Scripture. And when I compare hope today to faith, I want you to know that when I speak of this comparison, that I am comparing it to our 2018 understanding of hope. For the 2018 understanding of hope is that there would be some desire that we would have with a slight expectation that perhaps it would come to pass. Hope in the scriptural understanding of the word is that there is a certain expectation of that which you long for. You see the difference? When we look at hope according to the Bible, it means that we're looking ahead to something of which we desire that we are certain in our expectation of it coming to pass. It means as if when we consider salvation, for instance, I have a hope of heaven. But that does not mean that I have some slight expectation that perhaps I will make it there. I have a hope in heaven today that tells me that I have a certain expectation that when my life is required of me, that heaven will be my home. Likewise, then, we see that we have this hope now that is so based in this idea of a wish. You've gone to birthday parties where we'll tell our children to blow out a candle and to make a wish. When I was growing up in high school, I had some friends that when it was 11:11, they would see that there was some virtue in that number. So at 11:11, they would say to make a wish. And we have more or less acquainted hope in 2018 to a wish. Perhaps that thing that we desire will come true. You ever ask your children what they wish for? They're wishing for those things that they desire after, those things that they would hope to come to pass. But we know that our faith today that is in Christ is not some wish. Our faith that is in Christ today is not some passing hope. Our faith that is in Christ is a certain expectation of who He is. If we have a need today, Faith Church, and we do, that need is this, that we would have a high and lofty view of who Christ is. A few weeks ago, I have been bantered by my family since I spoke about it. I talked about this idea of hashtag blessed. And the idea that bothers me about this is that for us to have an understanding of how blessed that we truly are, and we are the most blessed people on earth, not because we live in the United States of America, but we are blessed amongst all people on earth because we know Christ. But us seeing then that we have this blessing, us seeing then that we have been blessed, requires that we understand that Jesus Christ stood accursed. You see that? For us to be blessed, seeing that we are sinful, required that a righteous man must instead be cursed. And cursed indeed was Christ on that tree. Righteous in every way, but bearing our iniquities and bearing our sin, that His righteousness could be imputed to us. So then we see rightly how blessed we truly are when we hold ourselves up against the righteousness of Christ in His purity, yet His willingness to redeem us by His suffering. So I want us to have this high and lofty view of Jesus. For I stand convinced that if we have that that before us, and that is where our trust and our hope is placed, that what will be open to us this very hour, what will be open to us this very morning, would be a faith that pleases God. Scripture tells us that without faith it is impossible to please God. Do you believe that? I want to say that again. It's an elementary scripture that we learn in Sunday school, but it is true. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We need faith increased in our hearts. We need faith that would go far above this 2018 idea of hope, that instead will be replaced in our hearts as a confident expectation of what it is that we hope in, of whom it is that we believe. You see, the magnitude of this, it's not some little thing. We are talking about that which separates saving faith and that which will leave you lost in your sins. For Scripture tells us in that same verse where it is that the Hebrew writer tells us that without faith it is impossible to please God, it says that those that come unto God must not merely believe that He is, but believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You see the difference? There are all numbers of people across the world this very morning that believe in God, but there are very few that cry out to Him, believing in diligence that He will reward their desire to seek after Him. You see, it is not that we merely have a trust in somebody that is of a higher intellect to create all of this, but instead we have a trust in one who not only has created all of this, but He holds it and He has authored it, and He saw how sinful the hearts of man was and provided a means of redemption that we could be rescued from it. He saw how it was that this whole earth, this whole creation was decaying and groaning together even unto this very moment, and beheld and said, there must be a means to reconcile this people back to myself. And He looked upon His Son and He said, He is the means. And He gave Him and He offered Him that our hope might be in Christ and in Christ alone. So no longer is it that there would be some thought that man is sufficient for himself, but instead our whole sufficiency would be in Christ and in Christ alone. We need faith this morning. Oh, there is so much to speak of as we consider faith. Let us look here to the fourth chapter of the book of Romans. Paul is, as we know, writing to these group of Christians that have gathered themselves together here in the city of Rome. And he is outlining about how it is that it is grace alone that saves us, and that it is not of works. And as he is presenting that, he is presenting that to us using the example of Abraham. And he has gone through in the preceding verses of this fourth chapter, and he has talked about the negative. And what I mean by that is he has talked about how it is that the law is insufficient to save. But here in verse 16, we see this word, therefore. And when you see a therefore in the Bible, it tells us that there is a change that is taking place where he has told us this, and then on the basis of that, he's going to tell us something else. And that's what we see here in this transitional verse of verse 16, because he stops outlining the negative of what the law won't save, and he starts to outline the positive of how it is that faith will save. So he says, therefore, verse 16 of Romans chapter 4, he says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and listen to this, and calleth those things which were not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being, listen to verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, what God had promised, God was also able to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. And we'll stop there. That's verses 16 through 22 of the fourth chapter of the book of Romans. I labored several weeks ago in preaching about being a doer of the word and not just a hearer only. A couple of weeks prior to that, I taught a lesson actually on the first Wednesday night in January about hope deferred making the heart sick, but that when the desire would come, it would be a tree of life. We see that given to us in the Proverbs. And what we see here before us then in this fourth chapter of the book of Romans are those two ideas, those two notions from the Lord coming together in hope and in faith. And there are three things specifically that I want us to see as we consider these verses. The first is found in the 17th verse. And preceding that, we see that Paul, as he's beginning to demonstrate faith, he demonstrates it with a call of recollection to his readers. These Christians that were gathered here at Rome, were a large percentage of them were Jews. A large number of them were of a Jewish background. So he appealed first to their understanding, saying that Abraham is the father of us all. He got their attention in this agreement of who they were and of who Abraham was, the importance of his lineage coming down into Christ. But he took that and he then went away from how it was that the Jews had looked at that all these years and instead began to demonstrate Abraham's faith. And he said that before whom he believed even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Did you hear that? God calls those things which are not as though they were. I want to ask you, is there any other that can do that? Any other that can look upon something and see there what is not as though it already were? Sister Jess testified or made mention in Sunday school about going through the book that the ladies had read in their ladies group, and was talking about how it was that God sees the full picture of time. And he does. He knows the end from the beginning. He has both authored and finished our faith. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He knows the back of the book as well as he knows the forward. So then when we have a trust and a belief in God, we are not trusting in one as we would trust in a friend who can merely look at the same evidence as we have looked at and then make a decision. But instead, we are trusting in an almighty and all-knowing God that when he would look and when he would consider that which is before us, he knows not only how we got ourselves into the situation, but he knows also how it is that he can deliver us. Isn't that incredible? He looked in the fullness of time, and he saw how it would be that there would be this sin that would be raging in the heart of a man, just one man, Adam, this first man, Adam, sin entered the world. He looked and he beheld and he said, seeing this disobedience, there must be a means of atonement. There must be a means that he could be brought back in grace. And he looked and he said, but what hope can be provided? What means of deliverance can be answered? And he saw that while it was that by one man's disobedience, sin entered the world and death by sin, so would it be that by the obedience of one, many could be made righteous. And he looked upon his son and he sent his son that he might come, that he might be that deliverer. Are you trusting in that today? Sometimes I notice in my own prayer life that I go too often unto the Lord, not in a full faith and a full trust, being persuaded of what it is that I am taking to him in full confidence and full trust that he is able to deliver. But instead, I approach it with this same notion of a wish. God, it would sure be great if you do this for me. God, if you would just do this, that sure would be a good thing. But it's okay if not. Who are you believing in when you approach God in prayer? Who are you trusting in when you turn over your life and your belief unto the Lord? Who is it that you have attached your hope to? Who is it that you have attached that very notion of your life to? Is it that it has been found that it is only in your self-sufficient attitude and mind? Or is it instead truly, truly in the one who looks and he sees those things which are not as if they already were? Isn't that incredible? This is the substance. This is the material of our faith. For we're not faith. We do not have faith in some empty God. We do not have faith in some idol that's been constructed by our own doing. We do not have faith as some men would account in some God. I love the account of Elijah, where it was that he basically started mocking these men at Mount Carmel for their gods that were unable to send down fire to consume an offering. He said, maybe you should be a little louder, boys. They can't hear you. Maybe if you would just call out more, maybe they would hear you. Now I ask you, was it that Elijah just had some arrogant cockiness to him? Or was it instead that he was fully persuaded in the trust of the one in whom he believed? You see the difference? There are those that are almost Christians. Even those who profess to have been saved, but almost have an abiding faith in the Lord. It seems as if they look upon him and they see that there would be a good thing offered in their belief. But they look and they say instead, but I cannot fully trust in what it is that he has offered. We're going to get to that more as we consider these scriptures. In the next verse, he says, who against hope? He's talking about Abraham. And he said, Abraham, who against hope, believed in hope. Now that would almost sound contradictory, wouldn't it? How can you, against hope, believe in hope? By our own use of the English language, we would say those two things don't add up. How could that be possible for us to believe in hope, even when it was that we were against hope? Abraham was old. I'm not old yet, thankfully. But he was real old. The Bible tells us that he was near 100 years old. In fact, the account in the book of Genesis gets even more descriptive about his age and about his wife's age. And here it was that Abraham had been promised that he'd be the father of many nations, that his seed would be as the stars in the sky, that he would have this lineage after him that would be foremost before an almighty God. But here it was that he was up in years past the age of childbearing, both he and his wife past the age where it would normally be expected that they would have a child. I remember when Tiffany was pregnant with our children, and it would be that we would have hopes for them. We still have hopes for them. But Abraham, his hope wasn't like that, you see. For it wasn't that he had just had some hope that perhaps he and his wife would still have a baby. He was old. He had no need or no reasonable idea that he should still hope that they would have a child, let alone be the father of many nations. It was preposterous to think about. Why is it that an old man and an old woman would have a hope that they would bring forth a child? It's absurd. That's why it was against hope. But Scripture tells us that even against that hope, that Abraham believed in hope. And I want you to understand that difference. He believed in the hope that God had provided. He trusted in the hope that God had spoken to him. He believed in the hope, that confident expectation that God had set in his heart, that that which he had been promised would also come to pass. You see the difference? I ask you today, do you still believe in the promises of God? Do you still stand certain in the promises of Scripture? What I have noticed about Christianity in 2018 is that we have replaced a confident expectation in the promises of Scripture, and we have replaced it with a 2018 hope of those things instead that we would want or desire. For we find that in 2018, when we approach God in prayer, and when we go longing after those things that we long for before Him, that we approach it as some wish list that we hope He provides. My daughter's birthday was a couple of weeks ago, and she had this wish list that she wanted for her birthday, and she would talk about how it was that she wanted this LOL doll. I'm still not certain what it is, but I guess she has it now. But she was telling us about how it was that she wanted it, and she had this hope that she would receive it. But as a child, I am certain that if she had received something else in its place, that she would have been just as satisfied. Why? For she was a child, and it wasn't a confident expectation that she had, but instead it was some version of this 2018 hope. Where's your faith at? Is your faith and trust in your present circumstance, in your present situation, is your faith likened to that as a child hoping that perhaps she'll get this toy? Or instead, is it this confident expectation that God is all sufficient, that God is able, and that God is gracious, and that He is merciful, and that He is long-suffering, and that He has given you what it is that you have found even this very moment, and perhaps it is difficult, and perhaps it is trying, and perhaps you are unwell, but He has given it to you to honor Him. You see the difference in faith? For it is not, oh God, may You please give me the comforts that I might enjoy life. But instead it is, oh God, might You please bring unto me that which will bring You glory. You see the difference? Where is your faith? Because I have searched throughout Scripture, and as I look and as I see no promise that we have been given that we would find some joy or some persisting happiness in this life that would be fulfilled only by material things, be fulfilled only by worldly goals and worldly aspiration and worldliness. But instead that we have been promised a happiness and a joy that is fulfilled not by those things, but is fulfilled by Christ alone, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to bring us joy regardless of circumstance. You see that? We see over and over and over again, people quote the 13th verse of the 4th chapter of the book of Philippians. A buddy of mine even had it tattooed on his arm in college. That I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That is not a promise of being able to lift more weights. That is not a promise of being able to succeed at athletics. That's not a promise of being able to climb a ladder at work or whatever it is that you would find in your dreams and aspirations. And we know this because of the verses preceding to it. There Paul was telling the church at Philippi and was exhorting them and encouraging them. And he said, I have found both to be boasted, I have found to be abased. I've been in the places of good, I've been in the places of bad. But no matter my state, whether I am hungry or whether I am fed, whether I am finding that I'm well nourished or I'm shackled in a prison, whether it would be that I have found good things or whether I've been shipwrecked, there I realize that no matter what it is that I have found in my circumstance, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. You see the difference? Where is your faith? Is it some small idea that perhaps God would bring to pass those things directly as you have asked Him to do? Or instead, is it that God will help me, and that right early, as the psalmist wrote, in my very present moment of need, regardless of my circumstance? There are times where it is that in life, I have found suffering, you have found suffering, we mourn, we collectively are saddened and disturbed. And it is so quick in those moments to wring our hands and to wonder, God, why have you allowed this thing to happen? We see that in national tragedies like the one that took place a week and a half ago down in Florida. And we wring our hands and we say, God, why is it that you have allowed this to happen? And we start proposing all these different ideas to try to keep it from happening again. And perhaps those things will be successful or perhaps they won't. And it's of little concern as it relates to the prosperity of the gospel in this country. And the reason why is that our hand-wringing is not what promotes a faith, but instead our desire that no matter the circumstance, no matter the tragedy, no matter the struggle, no matter the suffering, that we find our hearts to be a joy because what Christ has offered is sufficient regardless of those things that are there to push us back, that are there to push us down, that are there to take our joy and to rob us of the very faith which we profess. You see that? You see, for when it is that we find ourselves to be weak in our faith, then these things that come about in these circumstances and these trials and these sufferings are the very things then that rob us of that faith. How many times have you heard somebody stand up in some environment and they say, well, I used to believe in God, but then my grandmother came down with cancer and she was the sweetest person I ever knew. And I said, there can't possibly be a God, for how is it that he would ever allow this sweet woman to suffer through cancer? You see, their belief was based not in the full faith and reality of who God is, but instead it was based in how it is that they or we can be served by him. I trust God not because of some service that he can provide to me. I trust God for who he is. He is the creator and sustainer of all things. That he is all loving and he is perfect and he is holy. That he is just. That he is righteous above all things. That he's faithful. Yeah, he's faithful. So I trust him. And I trust that whatever things would be returned unto me, whether they be for my blessing or whether they be for my curse, that behold, I will keep trusting. For if I am truly persuaded that he is who he says he is, that I am truly persuaded that he is able to call those things which be not as though they were, then behold, I should also trust that whatever circumstance I have found myself in even now can be to his glory. You see that? That is a hard, hard reality. Billy Graham passed away this week. By his own testimony, I forget if it was 5% or 10%, but either way, the opposite means that at least 90% of the people that gave testimonies at his crusades were false testimonies. But man, people have looked and they have said, how good of a man. A man's measure of goodness is not realized here. For there is none good. No, not one. Even when Jesus was called a good master, he asked, why do you call me good? Oh, my dear friends, let us desire not goodness in life here. And let us not position our hearts that we might find some overwhelming happiness because we measure up to the happiness that the world is seeking. But instead, let us measure up to the fullness and the reality of who Jesus is. I was at a New Year's Eve service a couple of years ago when Brother Scott Hoskins was preaching. He said something that stuck with me. And he had made a comment. He said, my body could be ravaged with cancer even this very moment. And he said, but it's of little consequence to me. Now we know that any of us could be afflicted at any time with some awful and dreadful disease. People die too young all the time. But the question is it to God's glory? Or instead, is it that we stop and we say the focus would be manward? My hope and my prayer is that God would increase the faith in me, that no matter what it is that is required of my life, of my family, that my faith is as Job's, that my faith is as Paul's, that my faith is as Christ's, that whether it be that it would be to my detriment or to my blessing, that behold, I would rejoice in faith that what God is doing is to His glory. And even though it might not seem like it in the moment, that it's also to my benefit. Do you have that trust? Is that the measure of your faith? For that is what faith truly is. That's the measure of it. I'm not speaking to you today as one who has obtained it, and I want you to have that clear. I am not saying that I have obtained this faith, for I have not. I have the same prayer that God would increase it in me as I have for you, that He would increase it in you. But I do want us to view it rightly, that when it is that we are faced in these things, that we would call on God for comfort and for strength, that He would help us, that we would find His mercy to be ever present, but that we would call upon it, not because of our great hope of escaping pain, but that we would call upon it instead, for we believe His promise to be true. You see the difference? Oh, what it is to know God! The kids sing that song about how it was that all they were looking for was for refuge from the fire, and they have found so much more. We find that continuously in the life of Christ. For so often I turn to Him, only hoping that He might provide some answer of this current difficulty, that He might bring about some peace of this current suffering. And He takes it, and because of His promise, He doesn't just pacify my heart that it would be as if I've received some Tylenol for the struggle, but instead He replaces it with newfound joy that only He can offer because of His fulfillment and His loyalty, that if we trust in His promises, behold, they will come to pass. You see that? I was thinking this week through the Beatitudes, just in my own personal study time, about the full reality of what God promises in those. There are times where it is that I want so badly of my own flesh to go against the things that are, and to rage up in my heart some better ability or some better understanding to persist through them. But each time that I do, I am brought to reflect of what it is I should instead desire of as a Christian, that I should hunger and thirst after righteousness, for then will I be filled. Oh, that I would be merciful, that I might obtain mercy in return, that I might look and that I might see the fullness of the reality of Christ, and that instead in that trust and in that belief and in that desire after His glory, His promises might be revealed in their fullness to me. Not because I'm worthy, but because He's loyal. He's loyal to those that are faithful, to those who don't just believe, but to those that believe that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. I've already stepped all over the third portion of this, so I will go very quickly and try to close. But in verse 21, and he goes through and talks about how Abraham considered not his own body dead, even though he was old, neither that Sarah was unable to have a child, even though she was old as well. That he didn't waver or falter at the promise of God through unbelief, but instead was strong in faith. Why? Look at verse 21. He says that he was fully persuaded. He was completely convinced that what God had promised, that he was also able to perform it. You ever make a promise to somebody that you know very well that you're going to have to break? I should hear honest yeses. Our word as fallen man is at best, only a probably. I might be able to do that. Probably I can make it. I will do my best. I'll be there as soon as I can. God's promises aren't like that. Brother Nick called me yesterday afternoon. So they were making the decision for Dave and asked if I could get to the hospital. And I said, I'll get there as soon as I can. I need to take a shower and stuff. Meanwhile, my brother can call on God. And he is there at a moment's notice. Why? For his promise is true, that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that he is nigh unto them who have a broken heart, that he is a very present help in our time of need. At our very best, we're fallen. At our very best, what we have to offer is only something that perhaps we can make good on from time to time. But behold, that which God has promised, he is also able to perform it. So when God told Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, behold, he stood of a certain expectation that that would come to pass. Now I suppose that each day that Abraham woke up and he was another day older, it would have been that much easier to doubt. But instead, he found that faith to be his righteousness. Now, that goes against what I said earlier, wouldn't it? Derek, you just said that there is none good except for God, that there is none good, no, not one. How is it then that Abraham found this faith to be righteousness? Verse 22 says what I'm telling you is true. It says, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Abraham's faith did not suddenly make him a perfect person who was incapable of sinning. Abraham was a liar. He was a liar. They went into a certain town and he told them that Sarah was his sister instead of his wife. Lied to them. I don't know what you call somebody that tells a lie, but I call him a liar. Abraham did not find his own righteousness, but what he did find was that his unwavering faith, his trust in a God of promises, that God who had made that promise would also fulfill it, was found to him to be righteous. And here's why I want to close today. If you're here today and you're lost, I ask that you listen to me for a moment. Listen, this verse that I have read in your hearing today, that which he has promised he is also able to perform, is your great hope this morning to be saved. Because if God has truly provided his Son as a sacrifice for the whole world, if God has truly shown and demonstrated his love towards you that are lost by giving his Son, if he has promised that if you would call out to him and trust, that you would repent of your sins and fully believe in him, if he has promise this thing, then you can have a hope that if you do that, if you cry out to him, if you go to him seeking and believing that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, behold, you can be saved. Why? For God will not be mocked. That which he has promised, that which he will do. And if he has promised that he will save that which will call upon him, he'll do it. He'll do it. If you would repent and believe the gospel, he'll save you. Now, there is a great heresy that is present in our society, where it is that a man says, well, I have done those things, so some despicable preacher, and I'm just going to say it like it is, some evil, wicked-hearted preacher will look at him and say, because you have said you have done these things, you must be saved. My dear friend, it is not that man answers that promise. For if God has made the promise, we would be fools to try to fulfill it in his place. But God has made the promise, and God will be the one to fulfill it. That's a long way of saying this. If God would save you, you'll know it. Not because of man's ability to tell you, but because God alone will reveal it to you in faith. In faith. But you must come to him in faith, believing. Believing not only that he is, but that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We need to talk about that word diligence just for a moment, and then I'll close. When he says diligent, that means that it's not some, well, I believe. There are many people who cry out unto the Lord, desiring to be saved, believing even that he's capable to save them, but not relinquishing the trust that they hold on to everything else in the world. For you see, to fully trust God to save you and redeem you requires that you let go of the trust that you hold on to of everything else. That you can't trust in the things of this world, that you can't trust of yourself, that you can't trust of another, of parents, of grandparents, or of anything else. But instead, that if you would trust God and be saved, if you would indeed diligently seek him, that you would seek him in full trust. That he alone can save you. And he can. And he can. In fact, I stand so convinced of this morning that I believe he can save you right where you're at if you would but call upon him in full trust and believe. He saved me in the back passenger side seat of a Buick Skylark. He can save you right where you're at if you would but call upon him and believe.